And I appreciate hearing that, but the reality is we've got all the same kind of challenges that your congregation does, and my congregation gets just about as sick of me as you get of your preacher. And we need your prayers because we really want to be able to do what God wants us to do without hurting anybody or stepping on anybody, and I get so frustrated. And one of the things that I need to address at some point this morning is that for those of you, and I know this is a teen session, and I look out and see a lot of teenagers who look like the years have been tough on you. There are some wrinkled teens in this building right now, but please know this. There's a desperate need for your enthusiasm and excitement in the church, but there is also a constant challenge that Satan throws at us. To be thoughtless and careless in our passionateness about Christ. And somebody said, Walling, you know, in the last year or so, it seems like you backed off some. And I know you were written up here, written up there. Somebody was griping about you, you know. Are you backing off? Are you trying not to be as, quote, controversial? Not to be as, quote, progressive? Not to be as, quote, liberal as somebody may say you are or aren't? And any time they start using conservative and liberal, we don't understand the meanings of those terms. A classical liberal is a person who denies the deity of Jesus, the virgin birth of Christ. And I hope God gives me the strength. I would give my life before I would say Jesus was not the Son of God. So be careful when you use those terms. Same with conservative. Somebody asked me the other day about a brother, you know, so-and-so preacher. Is he conservative? I said, well, you know, how do you mean that? Said, well, is he as conservative as, and he named another brother. And I had to stop a minute and say, well, no, but neither is God. I mean, you know, there are times when you just have to say, wait a minute here. Thankfully, I am not going to be held up to a spectrum. And God is not going to say, okay, you're more liberal than this, but more conservative. God's got just one question for me. Jeff Walling. Who is your Savior? And who is your Lord? And if I get that one test question right, that's it. I get an A. I go home. And if I flunk that one, it does not matter what else I do, right or wrong. Jesus is my hope and salvation. But I do want to say that I'm trying to be less mean. I'm trying to be less thoughtless in my passionateness. And I invite you to consider that. Because especially I think at gatherings like this where in general we're all here and we can whoop and holler and laugh and make fun. Sometimes, on occasion, we get so excited about doing that that we may forget that there's lots of people who are listening and who are watching and who are considering. Some of whom God is working on their hearts, and I don't want to turn them off by saying you guys are cavalier about what I feel. But at the same time, we can never allow anyone to hold hostage the Spirit of God. I don't care how well-intentioned you are. I love you, but you can't hold the Spirit of God hostage. So prayerfully, I submit that you pray for me as I'm trying to be just as sweet and nice and fearless as God will allow me to be. That having been said, turn to the book of Ephesians and let's talk a little bit about teens, you're needed. Or as it was worded, we need your help. And I'm uncomfortable with that, but I'll say why in a minute about that. I'll get this out of the way now. Again, I think ran out yesterday of those slips, and so I got some more slips. And if you're interested in the three series on identity crisis in the church, which addresses, I hope, in some concise three-lecture way some of the problems the church is facing, and a lesson series that offers some solutions. One on balance, trumpet, pitcher, and torch, and one on peacemaking called Peace in the Valley and War in the Pews. We got a lot of folks who are willing to be peacekeepers. We need more peacemakers, folks who will craft unity and peace in God's name. There's more brochures on that up there. And somebody asked about the Tape of the Week Club. It has been started. We dropped it for a while because of change in personnel. If you're interested in getting it, one tape with two lessons every 2 weeks. So if you're interested in getting on that, as far as getting some steady diet of stuff, from the pulpit where I preach. There's some little orange slips up here and you can pick that up. Okay, all that business stuff. Oh, and go by Jewel Miller's booth because that's where all of the video stuff is. Jewel graciously agreed a couple of years ago to purchase and handle all of the video stuff. So if you're looking for CTV, people say, Jeff, where's your booth? I don't have a booth. Go by Jewel Miller's booth, Gospel Services, and he's got all kinds of good stuff over there. Okay, I said everything I was supposed to say. Last June, let's pray first. God, I love you. I've thanked you already this morning. I've praised your name. I do it again. God, please help this message to get out. Please, Father, help it to get out of your word through me out and help us to really understand how you need and what the church needs from us. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Last June, I got an amazing wake-up call. Those of you who may have been visiting in California last June may remember what I'm talking about. I've lived all my life in California and have laughed and joked with people who come from other parts of the country and say, oh, I wouldn't live out there in California. Those earthquakes, man, how do you live with those? Now, these are people who suffer with tornadoes, hurricanes, 6 feet of snow. And they gripe about earthquakes. Now, you need to understand, the standard earthquake is like nothing. It really is. The most often made statement after an earthquake is, was that an earthquake? Did we just have, I'm serious, I'm not joking. I mean, there's just a little kind of a rumble, kind of like a big truck drove by or a large person jogged by. I mean, there's just a little bit of a rumble and you go, was that an earthquake? And I was very cavalier about it. I was, you know, I've lived through all kinds of different, just little earthquakes, no big deal. They last maybe 10, 15 seconds and you just, you know, you cope with it. Never had anything broken in our house by an earthquake. Lived there all my life. People say, oh, do the streets open up and cars get swallowed and children are missing, you know? No, no. At least until last June, when we had the first 7-point earthquake I have ever been in. It was 5 o'clock on a Sunday morning, and I was doing what I normally do at 5 o'clock on a Sunday morning. After having jogged and spent my meditative time, I was cruising and snoozing, man. I was in my bed, and it was warm, and I was oblivious to the world. When all of a sudden, things began shaking. Our bed began to shake. And of course, my wife and I both sit up and you do the intelligent thing. We looked at one another and said, it's an earthquake. Give us a degree in seismology, you know. We picked up on that in a minute. The bed was shaking and the draperies were shaking. And on the mirror that's above our bed was shaking. And the things around behind on the wall. Sick. Don't now. Don't. Things that are on the wall and shake make noise. That's... never mind. Goodness gracious. And they say Californians are weird. All right. The room was just... I mean, everything is just giving it this. And I waited for it to stop and it wasn't stopping and it was getting harder. I leaped out of my bed and we did what you always do in an earthquake, which is go to a doorway. It was a sliding doorway and we stood in it and we hung on. And I mean, when I looked outside, the trees were giving it this. And we both thought what a Californian thinks when an earthquake gets like that. Is this the big one? Is this it? I mean, it was swaying and shaking again. We got in the doorway. Up until this earthquake, they always said, get in the doorway. After this earthquake, they said, don't do that anymore. The reason this one was actually so violent, people were getting in doorways and the doors were swinging on their hinges because the violence. They'd stand in the doorway and the door would hit them in the back of the head. They actually seriously changed that. Now you get a mattress or something big and soft or even a big, soft, heavy person and just get them on top of you in case anything should fall on you. But I'm standing in the doorway with my wife when it dawns on us both at once. We have children. It's like a light went off and I went, Catherine, the kids, the boys. And I looked at her and I looked down this long hallway down to our boys' room, and there's a beam over this hallway, and I could see that beam just rippling. And the hallway looked like a funhouse hallway doing this. And I said, "Honey, go check on them." She said, "You go." And I said, "All right." So I'm running down this hallway, you know, heading for the boys' room, thinking, my goal is to be my dad. You know, you don't normally want to be like your folks, but I wanted to be my dad then. I wanted to walk in totally calm. I didn't want to scare him. I wanted to show him, "It's okay, boys, come with me. You know, we'll ride this thing out." And I went running down this hallway trying to get my composure, and I saw their door swing shut. They have a bunk bed. And I could already even see that bed tipping and falling with him on it in my head. And I lunged down there and threw open that door, and that bed was doing the lambada around the room. I mean, it was just moving like this, and I'm trying to get it, and the poor kids had the covers pulled over their heads in the bed, 1-5 and 1-3. And I'm trying to stop the bed, and just as I got it shoved up against the wall to brace it, the earthquake finally finished. And I thought, okay, get it together. And I reached up and I pulled back the covers, and they were asleep. They had slept through the whole thing. My pajama armpits were soaked, but they had slept through the whole thing. Now, what do? Wake them up and tell them, "You almost died!" Scare the daylights out of them now, you know? I felt so needed. You ever had that feeling? You know, we don't need you. And I guess I just need to apologize to a bunch of the teenagers who are here, because I know what that feeling feels like, and I'm afraid that's what you may feel in the church. We don't need you. You're just a problem for us. We don't quite know what to do with you. You're always wanting to stir up trouble. You're wanting to clap. You want to sing during communion. Had a brother tell me, "You cannot do two acts of worship at the same time. That's why we don't sing during communion." And I thought, "Oh, God, forgive me. I've been praying during communion for years." I understand the feeling of thinking, I'm not even needed. I will try and help Taylor or Riley with something. It's like, "Dad, let me do it." Taylor loves Nintendo, and I'll get down there, you know, and say, "Taylor, can I play?" "Sure." And we'll get the Nintendo and start going at it, and he'll get to a spot that looks kind of difficult. "Taylor, you want me to do it?" "No way. I'll do it." And I'll let him, and I'll start playing, and I'll get to a spot, and he'll say, "Daddy, if you hand me that, I'll show you where the mushroom is." "Well, here, you just want to play, my man?" "Yeah, thanks." And he plays it all the way through. Then he finishes it. "Oh, you died. Okay." And then he plays his. I know that feeling. The feeling of people saying, "If you just sit down and hush up, we'll do this thing." And I want you to know, I don't know when it's going to happen, but there will come a time in your church, and maybe it's going to be this week. It came in my house when I was... this is tough. Let me get through this fast. It has been about 6 months ago that the kids asked, just one night, we'd gone to Chuck E. Cheese and had pizza and kind of a family night, "May we sleep in your room?" And we just could not deal with them in the bed. I mean, they just, you know, they end up all over you, and you end up with fingers in your ears, and, you know, they just... And we said, yeah, but Mom and Daddy need to get a good night's sleep tonight. We're going to let you camp out in our room on sleeping bags at the floor at the end of our bed. And, oh, the kids were just, they were thrilled and excited about that. So they did so. And we went to sleep, and Daddy was doing voices. You know, that's the one thing that they think Daddy's just so great about, is because, you know, when they go to bed... You know, Elmo will say, "Good night, Taylor. Night, Riley." You know, "Good night, Riley. Good night, Taylor." night, boys. You know, I mean, I'll go through all my cartoon voices for them, and they just love it. And we're laughing, and do Big Bird, and do Ernie, you know, and they think I'm just great. And I'm doing all these things and having a lot of fun. And finally we say, okay, boys, we've got to go to bed now. Got to go sleep. Night-night. We'd gotten little paper airplanes that had a little plastic propeller on the front of them. Riley's airplane, a three-year-old, had come apart and he just had the little plastic thing. And we heard this little whistling noise. He was taking the thing and blowing through it. He'd found a way to make noise with it, as any child will do with anything. If it can make an obnoxious noise, they will find a way to do it. That's how this was invented, you know. Some child found out, hey, this will cause mom and dad to be upset. And I said, Riley, do not make any more noise with that. We rolled over, and about 30 seconds later, I heard... and then a cough. And Catherine hit the lights, and our three-year-old was on his hands and knees, turning blue. He had swallowed it, and it was lodged in his throat. And he could not breathe. His first time for me. He was on his hands and knees trying to breathe. And I know about how many seconds it takes until things up here start dying. My associate minister's wife works at Children's Hospital of Orange County, and she has told us again and again about drownings and about how many seconds without oxygen and brain cells start dying and they don't reproduce. And in a second, I was out of that bed and with that child and screaming at my wife, 911, call 911. And I had my hands on him and I knew that if I did this wrong, oh, God forgive me. And I grabbed him in that Heimlich way and gave a pull as hard as I could, and he spit, but only blood came out. And I am sweating, and I am begging God, and he is coughing, and then he wheezed, which meant air was going somewhere. And my older boy, Taylor, is crying and saying, Daddy, what are you doing? Because I gave him another little squeeze. He began just to wheeze enough air in and out. We went into the bathroom and he began to spit in the toilet and slowly air began to seep in and out. In a few moments, the sirens and the police were there. And by then he was breathing enough that I was just cradling him in my arms. And I asked myself, what if they'd been sleeping in their room? What if? What if he had not been laying at the foot of my bed that night? And when we'd gone to the hospital and they'd x-rayed his stomach and they said, yeah, we think he swallowed it and he's going to be fine. And that blood was just that when you jerked him, it went down and it just scraped his throat a little bit. There's no problem. He's, you know, and Riley's, praise God, doing great today. But I kept saying, God, thank you for letting me be there the moment you needed me there. Now, folks, if I'd been the kind of father, if Satan had worked someplace in my heart and said, you're not needed, I probably would have looked at those boys, why do you need to sleep in our room? If I had been offended the times Riley or Taylor said to me, Daddy, let me just do it for you. Leave me alone. I might have even gone off and said, you guys don't even need a dad. I'm leaving. I'm going to go start my own family someplace else. And the danger in the Church of Christ is today that a bunch of our teens and college students are talking about doing just that. Why don't you just go start something else? And some of us who are older may even say that every now and then. Well, if you don't like it here, go someplace else. We don't really mean it, and I apologize that we say it. But young people, I'll get on my knees because when my boys grow up, I don't want them to have to make a choice between Heinz 57 varieties, even of churches of Christ, much less churches that have Christ in the name, because we have not been able to recognize God needs all of us together in the body and not separate in a bunch of bodies. Because there will be a day... There will be a day when it is me with something stuck in my throat. There will be a moment when God uses you to jerk me and say, "Listen, Jeff, think about this. Look at this. Consider this," as you already have at different times in my life. As younger people than me have, and as older people than me have, I beg you to know God has a place for you and needs you. Don't let those moments of frustration and anger when they say, "No, we're not doing it that way. Why do you want to change things anyway?" I love my mother. She's 77 now. And it's so classic. The young people at the congregation went to the elders and said, "Can we vary the worship service just a little? Can we try things just a little differently? Can we sing some..." I know none of you have ever tried this, but they wanted to sing some devotional songs in the worship service. I mean, they actually wanted to sing songs not in the songbook on Sunday morning. You know, wild idea. And there was discussion about it, and people were saying, "Well, I don't know if that's right. You know, Paul never did that. Peter never did that." The same folks that said, "Well, if the King James is good enough for the Apostle Paul, it's, you know, good enough for me." Solar-powered flashlights, you know. How do you address that concept? Some of you won't get that till halfway to lunch. That's all right.
Solar-powered flashlight.
Anyway. Mom said, I said, "Mom, what are they doing?" "Oh, they want to move the communion first, the beginning of the service, and then the middle of the service, and then they want to sing these songs." "So I don't know whether to stand up, sit down, or drink. I mean, you don't know what's going on next." And I said, "Mom, they're trying to express that. Can you work? Can you get on? And then how do you deal with somebody when they get all upset at you? I mean, I want to get all this out on the table. I can't give you a lesson saying, 'Teens, we need you,' when you hear that here at the Tulsa workshop, and then you go home and what you're told is, 'Will you be still? Will you sit down? Will you hush up? Man's sakes, will you just be good?'" My mother used to say that to me, and her definition of good in church, if she had given birth to a brick, she would have been happy. Because on Sunday morning, she could bring that pup in and sit him right there. He wouldn't make a noise. Of course, it'd have been my luck, he'd have been my brother, and she'd have been saying, can you be like your brother? I wish you could be more like your brother." But you know, when different people get upset in different ways, I got it. Have you noticed, is this true, how differently your dad and your mom get upset? I don't know if God made us that way or not. When a man gets upset, he comes home from work mad and angry, you isolate him. It's that simple. Mom says, "We're going to leave Dad alone for a while. Just get out of his way. You give him a newspaper. You give him a room. You give him his Pepsi. You let him be by himself. And after a while, he'll come out and he'll be normal again." I mean, you know, Dad went to work, but Godzilla came home. And after a little while, he'll be all right. You just try that program when a woman gets mad. For some reason, it's like mothers, when they get mad, they must share their miserableness. And so they go through the house seeking whom they may upset. I mean, they go, it's like from room to room. You don't shut them up in a room, they go down the hall. "Will you get that cleaned up? I have had it with you. I'm not picking up after you. And you, will you put those things back? I told you yesterday." And finally, hang on, finally, they corner you. "I told you, I have had it. I am not going to clean up in this room. I am not your nursemaid. I'm not your brother's nursemaid. And I am not your father's nursemaid either. And I tell you what, you are not going with them tonight. You are not going tomorrow night. You are not going on the weekend. And if Jesus comes back, you ain't going." I mean, it's just this. But you know what happens then?
after they've given it to everybody. Then they go in their room. I feel better now. And my wife will come in, and me and the kids are all sitting on the couch holding. And Catherine will walk. She'll walk in and say, "Well, what do you want for dinner?" And Taylor, I thought it was the Last Supper, you know? Some people in your congregation are going to get frustrated. They're going to get irritated. Some are going to want to wag their finger in your face and say, "Don't you know? Would you go to somebody's funeral dressed like that? Would you go to somebody's wedding dressed like that? How dare you?" Oh, God give us the ability to remember, even when we get upset with one another and feel the need to wag our fingers, that Paul, through God's Spirit, wrote and said, "Don't you dare think you're not needed. Even if somebody steps on that foot, you better not let that foot say, 'Well, I'm quitting. I'm out of here.' For what would your body be without a foot? What would it be without an eye? What would it be without the sense of hearing or sound? I beg you to listen to me. No matter how you get treated by any human member of the body of Christ, we desperately need each other." Amen? Now, let's talk for just half a second about what we need each other for, and let's get to where we're trying to get to. And listen, if you will. We do not need each other to finger point and blame. We do not need each other to make excuses for why the church isn't what it ought to be. And we do not need you teens to tolerate and conform to that which is ungodly. I'm going to read some hard words straight from God. Here they are. "But among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality." Ephesians 5, starting in verse 3. "Or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, greedy person, such a man's an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Now let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, don't be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists of all goodness, righteousness, truth. Find out what pleases the Lord and have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them." Now this is just a little side note there. Let me just outline that text for you for a home Bible study or for a teen study. There are three things in that text, and you can just mark them in the margin if you want to. The first thing he says is don't participate. That's where verses 3 through about 5, where he said don't do it. Don't participate in the sin. Let's be very plain. Don't get involved in immoral relationships. If you're dating and you got your hands where they shouldn't be, stop. We need your purity. What we don't need is a bunch of technical virgins who are going to be leading the church in the future with a bag of guilt on their shoulders that they will pass on to future generations. I don't know how plain I can be about this without slides. I lovingly, caringly beg you. We are in a moral crisis in our country, where homosexuality,
where living together, where the AIDS crisis is leading people to come out in the open. Thank God I'm gay, the big sign says. And I want to pull out my hair and I turn to the Lord's church and teams, what we need. I beg you, because I know you're in a different situation than I am. I've got a wife at home. And when I get home tonight, we're going to sleep in the same bed. And I'm glad we are. And I am free to do so, and my needs are met there. And I thank God that He gave us sex. Amen? Yeah, you say, can we amen that? Can you amen sex? If you spoke your mind, you'd be, ooh, ooh, yes! Aren't you glad God didn't make us like the worms? Aren't you thankful? Guys, aren't you thankful He made girls? Amen? Girls, aren't you thankful He made guys? Well, yeah, you know. I've seen some of you. Some say, I'm thankful He made that one right over there, you know. I have that gift given to me. But teens, you will not be sleeping. At least, I'm being honest, you ought not to be sleeping with anybody until you're married. That's God's will and God's way. But hear me now. The pressures from within you are pushing you. And Jesus says, if you're having trouble dating, Jesus has a real simple approach for dates that get out of hand. Literally. Jesus says, if you can't keep yourself from lusting, cut your hands off. Talked to a young man who said, I can't keep my hands off her. And I said, well, then let's do what Jesus suggested. Let us cut your hands off. And he said, well, I guess if I tried real hard, I could probably... You see, that's why Jesus is so stern. He said, this is serious business, folks. How in the world are we going to stand up to the world and say, you need to be morally pure while we are morally a mess in the back seat? One, don't participate. Two, don't associate. Did you hear that line? Do not be partners with them. It's tough stuff, kids. Friends, brothers and sisters, don't partner up. Don't be there laughing and joking with the rest of them. It's tough. Everybody's going. Everybody's laughing. Man, during the days when Richard Pryor's movies were some of the hottest things since sliced bread and some of the really dirty Eddie Murphy stuff. And not that Eddie Murphy's new stuff isn't all that dirty, but I mean just... And all of my friends, oh, you got to go. Oh, you got to hear this one. This is what he said, and that was what he said. And there I was, knowing I'd never tell those jokes, but could I laugh? And let's be honest. I come to your youth rally, and you say, come eat lunch with us. And you pop in the CD or the tape you had in on the way to the rally. And the rap group's lyrics, all of a sudden you go, whoa, sorry. Excuse us. We'll turn that back up after we drop you off. We wouldn't want to listen to those lyrics in front of the youth rally speaker. Why not? You listen to them in front of God. Don't participate, he says, and then don't associate. Don't let it be your lifestyle. And lastly, he even says, don't tolerate. Don't say it's okay. Don't blithely turn your eyes the other way. These are his words, not mine, his. Verse 11, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. Now that is tough language when you're in a teen group and you know that some of the kids in your group are not living moral lives. We can sick the youth minister on them and sick the elders on them, but I tell you what. If three of you young ladies and two of you young men went to that young man who is your brother, who is your age, and you said, we love you and we care about you, but you're not going to keep going through this youth group like somebody's stud. You're not going to keep going through this youth group making playthings out of the girls in this group, and we love you, but you're not going to live like that here. I tell you, we've got, hang on now. Just think. We've got some youth groups where that is just typical. And nobody's got the guts to say anything about it. And teens, nobody knows about it much but you. And you may be doing some poor guy or gal the greatest favor in the world by lovingly hugging them and saying, "We love you, but we cannot stand by and let you live like that." And say, "This is my youth group." You say, "Jeff, man, that's heavy duty." Yep, it is. But then again, would you rather just walk up, look them in the eye and say, "Go to hell"? You say, "I would never say that to anybody." You are saying it if you don't speak up. And your mom and mine would slap our faces if we ever said that to anybody. You see, this is what Satan needs you to do. He needs you to finger point. He needs you to make excuses. He needs you to tolerate and conform. Because just as sure as we're standing here in this lecture series saying, "Oh, teens, we need you," Satan is saying, "I need you." What we need you in the church to do, what we need you in the body to do. Now turn over to Hebrews 10 to see the other side. You say, "Jeff, here you tell us all this stuff not to do." Well, quickly look at Hebrews 10. This is one of those wonderful passages that was used for years. It, as a Christian abuse passage, it was used to beat people up. Hebrews 10, it's that scripture that says, "Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing." But you know, this whole, what one of the old preachers calls salad section. You say, "Why is it a salad section?" Because there's "let us" in every verse. This whole section from verses 24, 25, and even earlier in that, "let us draw, consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing," is a call to saying this is what you're needed for. Three things out of this that you're needed for. First, it says, "Let us encourage one another so much the more as we see the day approaching." The purpose of assembling is not solely to praise God. Hear me on this. We come together to worship the Lord. I can worship the Lord on a farm by myself, on a mountaintop by myself, in a cave all alone, in a closet by myself. I can worship God solely. What I cannot do solely is communicate and give encouragement and love to my brothers and sisters in the Christian family. Yes, we come together to worship Him. But He says, when you come together, here's one of your goals: encourage one another. Teens, you are needed to give encouragement to the scared old people in your congregation. I'm talking about those 40-year-olds and those 45-year-olds who are scared. Now, I'll tell you what they're scared. They're scared for you. They're scared for the future of the church. You need to go home and give encouragement to your elders. Why, if you went up to one of your elders and said, "Excuse me, may I talk to you for a minute privately?" Man, hairs on the top of their head. I mean, if there are, those hairs would just stand right up and think, "Ooh, boy, ooh, probably got a problem here." Because they only hear from you when you got a problem, right? They only hear from you when you got a gripe. When's the last time you pulled one of them aside and said, "I need you to know this. I'm praying for you, and I'm so thankful that you give your time to be one of the shepherds of this church." Now, I'm asking, when's the last time? And you're thinking, if I did that, if I said, "I'm thankful for you and glad you're a shepherd of this church," they would just look at me and say, "Drugs. You're on drugs, aren't you? You're higher than a kite, I can tell." Teens, I beg you to go home and with maximum emotion, because I've said this before, we say negative things with maximum emotion, positive things with minimum emotion, and that's just the opposite of what Jesus wants. You know it because you see it in your home all the time. Your dad or your mom typically doesn't say to you, "I tell you one thing, you look me in the eye, look at me, now you listen to me. I want you to know this, I love you." Thank you. I mean, they don't do that. With maximum emotion, we say, "I have had it, and you're not going to do this anymore." And we say, I can't stand. We need to be saying, "You need to know this, Mama. I love you with all my heart." And have no but or no however on the end of it. We need to be saying, "Oh, I love you," instead of even the way we say it. You know, "Oh, love you. Because we're scared to look each other in the eye and really say, "I truly do love and care for you in Christ." Satan's full-time job is to discourage your church. People gripe sometimes to me about their preachers. Oh, our preacher's just so this or so. You want to help him? Just go love the guy. Go give him encouragement. You want to make him feel good? Sit up and pay attention. Just try one Sunday. Sit up and just pay attention. Leave the pillow at home, and I mean, just really tune in, take notes, and then go up and find one thing in the sermon that was good. I mean, one thing. There's always one thing. I mean, at least he quits, right? Find one thing in the sermon that is good. You know there's something good every time God's Word is open, no matter who is opening it. The most deficient of proclaimer. I don't feel, you know, people say, oh, boy, I appreciate what you do. I feel so inept at trying to make what's here come out there. But I tell you what, God's Word does the good stuff. If you say, oh, Walling, we enjoyed you. No, you didn't, you liar. You enjoyed God's Word. You didn't enjoy me. I'm in the way. If I could totally get out of the way, you'd really have a lot of fun with God's Word. But when you listen to that preacher, make a note and go up to him after the service is over and be biblical. And instead of saying, you know, it is revelation, not revelations, go up to him and say, thank you for saying this, and show him that you took a note. Now, have some paramedics just right there close. Because I'm sorry to say he probably isn't used to hearing that from you. Oh, he's seen you write notes before, but I don't think that he has seen you bring him up and say, you know, this will really help me this week. Because, you know, I'm one. You know what he'll do when he's preparing his sermon next Sunday? He's going to think about you. And he's going to start saying, what could I say that will be beneficial to her, to him? And you know what? The sermons will start getting better for you. It works. I know because I got some folks that have worked it on me. And it took me a while to figure out what they were doing. Sneaky. But it works. Find ways to encourage your elders, to encourage your parents. I've done this 100 times, I'll do it again. For the next, try this. Just try chopping all the negative, the gripes, the cops, the put down. For the next 24 hours, don't say anything negative to anyone about anything, even if it deserves it. Some of you are saying, it's going to be pretty quiet at lunch. What are we going to say, you know? There's always something positive. A broken clock is right twice a day. There is always something positive that you can say if you think long enough, if you look for it. Encourage one another and all the much more as you see the day approaching. And then look what he says about spur one another on to love and good works. Go home and be a spurrer. Look for ways to challenge people to more, to better, lifting the norm. But also, recognize that he also calls on us to draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith and hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. And the next section from 26 on is corrective. I believe you need to be a corrector. And we've talked about this some already, so I won't belabor the point. You see, folks, if the young in our congregations will begin to be those who are battery chargers, who are encouragers. Don't be a griper and a complainer who can brighten up a room by leaving it. Be the kind of person who can be an enthuser, a challenger, and yes, a corrector. Because you see, not only does the church need you, but God needs you. God needs you to do one thing. One. God needs you to realize how much you need Him. Once you do that, everything falls in place. That's the lesson the prodigal had to learn from the pigs. His dad couldn't teach it to him, but the pigs did. You can learn from a pig. Don't ever discount a pig. You can learn from the worst situation in the world. If you'll open your eyes and wipe the mud away, and as his little snout is glaring you in the face, just say, there's something I'm supposed to learn here. There's something I'm supposed to learn here. And the prodigal says, good night. I know what it is. I need my family. Don't ever discount a pig. You can learn from the worst situation in the world. And as his little snout is glaring you in the face, just say, there's something I'm supposed to learn here. There's something I'm supposed to learn here. And the prodigal says, good night. I know what it is. I need my family. Teens, we will never become the church of tomorrow until we realize we can't even be the church of today without God. He is our everything. We sing it. He is my everything. He is my all. We need to really begin to live it, humbling ourselves in His sight. Oh, I wish I could go with you. I wish I could go home with you and be there at the moment when somebody chokes. It may be when somebody in your youth group comes up pregnant. It may be when somebody's been hit hard at school by a frustration and you see them sitting in church trying not to cry. It may be when an elderly sister in your church loses her husband to a heart attack, as happened at our place, like that. And a young lady in our congregation has decided she is going to be the encourager of that sweet widow. I wish I could be there the moment that God does what the band director at the All City Junior High School band in Bakersfield, California did to my friend Rick Gibson. I'll tell you about Rick and then we'll pray and quit. Rick wanted to be in the All City Jazz Band and his parents said okay. And he packed up his little trumpet when he was in junior high school and he went over to more where the school where it was being held and he went in the first day and he sat down and he was already third chair, going to play third chair trumpet in the All City Junior High Jazz Band. Rick had never played jazz in his life. When they opened up the chart, which is what they call it in jazz, when they opened up the chart and he was looking at the notes and there were these spaces marked out, just railroad tracks with holes and a big S written across it. He was about to ask the trumpeter next to him what it was when the band director said, all right, chart 55, here we go, 1, 2, 1, 2, 3, 4. And I mean, they were good. And Rick was, you know, trying to keep up. And he was, you know, doing okay. And the guy pointed at the first trumpeter, an eighth grader who stood up with his trumpet and went. And all of a sudden the director went. And the band just swings right back in. And he pointed to the second trumpet player, who stood and went. And the band swings right back in. Rick is sweating blood at this moment. And he said, I will never forget that next eight bars. He said, I never prayed so hard. Lord, come quickly. And the entire band stopped and looked as little Ricky Gibson stood up with his trumpet and went. And the band director went. And they went right on. He said, nobody said a word to me. I just put my trumpet in my case, I folded in my case, and I left the one and only rehearsal of the All City Jazz Band I ever went to. I hurt for him. I feel bad that nobody told him. I think it's not fair. So, can I make sure it doesn't happen to you? Teens, the band is playing. And at the moment that you may not expect it, God is going to drop one in your lap and say, ba-dum-ba, and you'll have your moment. Your moment to stop and help a homeless. Your moment to hug somebody's neck you don't like. Your moment to look somebody in the face and say, no, I won't, because I am committed to Jesus. Your moment to look your mom in the face and say, I'm sorry, Mom. Yes, I did. I lied. I'm sorry. Forgive me. Your moment to tell the truth. Your moment to say, I'd be willing to go on the mission team. Would you send me? Your moment. Your moment when somebody somewhere is choking. Please don't say you weren't told. Get ready. You're needed. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you. Thank you that you made the church somehow a system where I am needed. God, I don't know exactly why and I don't know exactly how, but God, I praise you that you made me, just me, needed. I thank you for my brothers and sisters here, and help me to always remember you need every single one of us. Whatever our background, whatever our philosophy, whatever our leanings, whatever names we want to tag each other, God, you need every person who bows the knee to Jesus. Father, please help us to have respect for each other and never let anyone despise those who are young. Bless them, God. Thank you for letting us need you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If I don't see you here, I'll see you there. God bless you guys. Thank you.